people if it was something that I needed to be concerned about giving to others. And so we were kind of careful. I tried to give it to Wendell, but he just wouldn't take it, apparently. And yeah, amen. I'm going to tell you, I was thoroughly impressed with the young couple this morning. I really was. You get a sense that they walk with God and their relationship with God is real. And I really loved the thought of them desiring to go and work with a veteran missionary and learn and to be a part of that. We'll not be able to see it this side of eternity, but whenever they get there and those other two couples get there, can you imagine how that missionary is feeling after 15 years and been praying for laborers? God, will you send forth laborers? Raise up. And all of a sudden, three new couples, all within the 18 or 20 months, are just being dumped right in there. What an amazing answer to prayer. I'm thankful for them. I don't even know the missionary, and I never heard of him before. But I'm thankful for his faithfulness, he and his family, all these years. And Nigeria is such a difficult country. And the Muslim, right there where they're going, is right there on that line, that dividing line. It's really a danger zone. And the Muslims are pushing down really, really hard. And so think about praying for them. There's so much I wish that... I pray, I ask God regularly for our church to grow. And one of the reasons why is because I long for us to be able to support more missionaries and be a greater part of that. And we'll just see what God does. Revelation 3, of course, the Apostle John is writing down these letters, and as Jesus literally dictates them to him. And it says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, right? Well, this is a congregation, a literal, real congregation there in that part of the world. And he says, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And then he begins to lay out some things for them to do. He says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So he says, you're dead, but there are other things that are ready to die also. For I've not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He that hath an ear, by the way, that's us today, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So not only is this written to the congregation, the church in Sardis, but it's for us today and for the churches on down through the ages. And so we started this several weeks ago and dealt with a little bit about Sardis and some things about the area. And it's obvious from the letter and from reading historical documents that the church at Sardis had taken on the character of the community that they were a part of, instead of the community becoming more like the church. And we see this today in many areas. The communities have so influenced, the culture has so influenced the church that there's very little difference between the two anymore. And God is looking at this church, and as he's pointing out to them, he says, look, he says, I know you look like you're alive. Everybody thinks you're alive, but I know the truth. You're really dead, because the reason why you're doing these things is not to bring honor and glory to me, but it's really so that you will shine forth. So let me remind you of a couple of things. These letters to these seven different churches can be viewed in three ways. Practically, this is a real church in Sardis that had real people, had real issues, had real problems. It was a real location. We don't know how big the church was. We know the town had a couple hundred thousand people in it, but we don't know all of those things for sure, but it's evident that there were some things that were going on, and the letter here is pretty brutal. He doesn't necessarily commend their works, and he doesn't really condemn their works, but he just kind of lays out some things about it. So practically, this is a real letter written to a real church. Prophetically, you could take this letter to the church at Sardis, and you could look at the stages in church history, and this would probably be around 12 or 1300 in that area, maybe even as late as 1500, on through the Protestant Reformation in that time period. And it pictures really a dead church atmosphere. And what happened was they needed revival. And then personally, whenever we read these letters, we always ought to ask. And you know, you take and read it. Look at it with me, verse number 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works." You know, maybe we need to ask ourselves, what about my works? God knows them. He doesn't just see what I do on the outside. He sees what I do on the inside. He sees my work. "Thou hast a name, thou livest and art dead." And maybe we need to ask ourselves, how alive am I in Christ? How alive is my relationship with Christ? Is this letter, does this letter have something that is speaking to an area in my life? Because we know the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is right here that's written to this church. It's still relevant for me today in 2021. Because there are some areas of my life that God would probably take His finger and put on. That is the same as this. So, let's go through a little bit of the outline. Number one, I think we got to this one right here. If not, we'll touch it again. Amber, I put those slides up. I don't know if you got them in time or not. Okay, thank you. But we have the great, I put new ones in there too from the last time. There's 36 of them. Okay, all right, good. All right, and we'll not go through any of those hardly. But number one, the great physician's pronouncement. Remember, the title of this is The Autopsy of a Dead Church. So this is like a doctor looking at it, and Jesus, of course, a great physician. And first of all, he comes and he's proclaiming his deity. He says, "This is who I am." And I find it interesting. Each one of these letters to the seven churches, Jesus refers to himself as a different title in a different manner. Here in verse number 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The seven spirits of God is a reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, "I have the seven spirits of God. I have the entire ministry of the Holy Spirit." This is a reminder to churches and to our church. It's a reminder to Christians that we are to operate not under the power of human skill and leadership and organization, but we need to operate underneath the awesome, almighty power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you and I try to live our lives this week under the umbrella of our good works and all of the things that we just kind of do because they're good habits, we're going to fail. Oh, we may not fall into deep sin, but we're going to be miserable. We're going to be under conviction, and God's going to be dealing with stuff in our life. God wants Christians to live under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what He wants us to do every waking hour is say this: "Lord, lead me with your Spirit. I want to yield to you. I want to submit to you." Jesus comes to this church and he says, "I have the seven spirits of God. I'm holding the seven stars. I want you to walk in the power of the Spirit and not in the power of the flesh. When the flesh is in control of the members of any church, then nothing is accomplished for the glory of God. May we be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. May we let Him lead us. Jesus appears, and what He's telling them in this letter, He says, I want you to know something. I have everything the church needs to accomplish that which it's called to do. I have all of the Spirit's power that you'll need. My Word has all the directions that you need. Essentially what He's saying here is, if you will submit to Me, you will find in Me, in Jesus, all you need to accomplish My will. You know, that's for us personally tonight. If you and I would just submit to the leadership of God, if we will trust in the Lord with all of our heart, by the way, that's how the Old Testament reference to that is. If I'm going to trust in the Lord with all of my heart, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to submit to His way. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I'm not going to walk in the power of the flesh. I'm going to walk under the control of the Spirit. If I'm going to cast all my cares upon Him, you know what I'm saying? God, I trust You. God, I believe You. God, I don't always understand You, but I want to worship. I want to follow You. I want to be under the influence and leadership of Your Spirit. That's the message that the modern church or the modern church member needs today. We don't need a new method. What we need is a new desire to seek the filling and the fullness of the Spirit of God. I need a new desire to seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. I need a new desire to seek to be under the control of the Spirit of God. Because if I do not fight for that, there are a lot of other desires that will lead me. There are a lot of other ways that I'll go. So Jesus comes, first of all, He proclaims His deity. He says, I want you to know, I have the authority to point these things out. Whenever you read the Word of God and it begins to prick your heart, it begins to dabble in your sins, it begins to meddle in your life, remember this, He has the authority to do that because He's our Creator, He's our Savior. The Word of God has that authority. But He also comes proclaiming not just His deity, but His discernment. There's two little words here that I find are interesting, and it says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know. He says, I know. How many ever tried to hide something from somebody? How many ever remember whenever you were younger, so now we have some young people in here. Whenever you were younger and you older folks are here, how many of you remember trying to hide something from your parents? How many of you broke something? How many of you broke something and hid it? All right. Maybe you, I don't know what you did. I told you guys, I remember the time that I was Tarzan and I ran into the living room of my new knife that my dad had given me. You know, I had a knife about that long. I was about 6 years old or 7 years old. I don't know how old I was. My goodness, I had a gun when I was like eight, so I must have had a knife at like five or six, maybe. I don't know. But it was a hunting knife. Hold on. Yeah, I was going to pull out my hunting knife, but instead I whooped off my microphone here. Like pulled my ear off. I'd look funny if I just had one big ear on one side. At least two big ears balance out. Amen. Don't laugh too much, Wanda. All right. Okay. But I remember I pulled that hunt knife out of the sheath that I had, and I went running into the living room, and I attacked the couch just like I was attacking a lion in the deepest, darkest Africa, just like Tarzan. And man, I took that big old hunt knife and I stabbed that dude all the way through the couch. Then I remember thinking, what do I do now? I just stabbed a hole in the cushion. Yeah, I did. I tried to hide it. How many of you realize that that does not work out real well? Amen. Because my mom's looking at the couch and she's thinking, huh, I wonder why that cushion slipped over. Well, she flipped it over. You know the first thing she saw in that? I couldn't see it from 2 inches away. But you know what she could see from 3 feet? That slit or that knife had cut right down through that fabric and pulled back up. I killed that lion, by the way. But I'll tell you something. When my dad got home, I never stabbed another couch. Never have I. I haven't even thought about stabbing a cushion again. Never. He cured me of that. Here's what Jesus tells him. I know thy works. Now, he's not just talking about what's on the outside. He says, I am the one who sees all, and I'm the one that knows all. He does not commend their works, and he does not condemn them. What he tells them is this. I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. You know, he knows everything we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. He knows why we're thinking. The Bible says about itself over in Hebrews, it says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. But the next verse after that says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We're an open book to God. I don't know why we try hiding stuff from God. He knows. He says, I know thy works. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He sees us as a whole, as a church, as a congregation, as a family, but he sees us as individuals as well. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows everything that you do. He knows everything that I do, and he knows why I do. It's kind of a sobering thought, honestly. He tells this church, remember, these letters are practically, prophetically, and personally. Whenever I read this letter, and I go through, and I see where he says, I know thy works. You know, I have to pause. And I have to ask, are my works honoring him? Are my works glorifying him? So he comes along and he looks at this church. He proclaims his deity. I am the one that has the seven spirits of God. I am equal with the Spirit. I'm equal with the Father. I'm Jesus, the Son of God. He's proclaiming his deity. He is looking at them and he is proclaiming his discernment. I know thy work. Then he begins to give a diagnosis. You know, a doctor, I don't know how y'all's doctors work, but mine comes in with a laptop. And he sits down after he greets me, and he starts talking to me, and as I'm talking, he's typing away. I don't know if he's typing an email out. I don't know if he's checking Facebook. I don't know if he's entering stuff on my chart. I have no idea. The boy's just talking away. And he talks, asks another question. I tell him, he keeps on. And after a little bit, he says, okay. And then we do whatever, the physical or whatever I'm there for, or he sends me over to do blood work. And then he says, okay, this is what I think. You know what he does? He gets to the diagnosis. That's what Jesus is getting to here. Now, notice, he says, I know thy works, verse number one. And here's his diagnosis. Thou hast a name that thou livest. You know what he says? He says, everybody, whenever they think of this church, the Sardis Baptist Church, whenever they think of the Sardis Baptist Church, they think of a church that is alive on fire and doing great things for God. That's what he says. Thou hast a name that thou livest. Notice the rest of it. And art what? Dead. So his diagnosis is this. Apparently, their works gave the appearance of life. Jesus tells them, you obviously have a great reputation. You're a busy, working church with a great reputation among men. From all outward appearances, this church was everything a church ought to be. They believe the right things and they're busy doing good things, possibly in their community. But Jesus says, you're dead. Because you've got misplaced priorities. You've decided that the works were more important than the relationship. You've tried to do the works to make up for not having a relationship. Everyone who saw them looked at them and thought, man, that's it. I can just imagine, you know, if this was 2021, this would be the church that, say somebody was going to that town and visiting, this would be the church. If another church member heard about it, or maybe the pastor, they would say, hey, while you're in that town, go to this church. Go to that church. Man, I hear things. I hear about them on the internet and all. Boy, they're really doing something. That would be a great place to visit. This is the type of church this is. But Jesus says, things are not as they seem. You know, sometimes my doctor does it. I talk through what's ailing me and what's going on, and his diagnosis sometimes is like, huh? But here, the great physician, Jesus, places his finger on the pulse of this church, and he says, you're dead. You're dead. You look like you're alive. No matter what others thought, Jesus knew the truth. Regardless of what others may have thought about this church, Jesus knew the truth about it. He says they're like a dead man. You know what the word here means? Notice, verse number one, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You know what that word dead means? In this context, yeah, not breathing, not life, destitute of force or power. It means they have no force or no power. Well, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Isn't that a sad word to be proclaimed on a church? You're destitute of power? Really? You and I have a relationship with the greatest power in the universe. There's no reason for us to be destitute of it unless we try to do things under our own power. They were dead. There was activity, but the activity was not spiritual in nature. They were not impacting eternity in any way. It doesn't matter how big a church is. It doesn't matter how big we are or how small we are. The question needs to be this. Are we making a difference for eternity? You say, well, there's not very many people here. That's okay. Is it making a difference for eternity in your life and the lives that you'll touch this week? Ultimately, we must serve Him. See, whenever a church is dying, there's so many things that are missing. But whenever a church, no matter how big or small it is, a church that is alive, it'll have some things. It'll have growth. Numerical growth, yes. But mostly spiritual growth. You look back at 2020, and there were a lot of weird things that happened last year. But don't worry. Joe Biden is rolling out the vaccine. Restaurants are opening. The world is all good. No more problems. Don't you believe that? 2021 is going to be probably even stranger still. We look at 2020 and we've got to ask the question, did I grow spiritually? I think I did. You know, there are some things that I learned in 2020. How many of you, as soon as I say this, how many of you guys identify with this? If it were not for the weird way that 2020 was going on and happened, there are some things, some lessons we probably wouldn't have learned as well. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I think there were some lessons. If one thing that 2020 showed us is this, we have absolutely no control over anything. Honestly, we don't. We don't have it over our health. We don't have it over our government. We don't have it over our elections. We don't have it over anything. You know what 2020 should have taught us? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Cast your cares upon Him. Don't worry. He's in control. I think I learned that a little. I wish I'd have learned the whole lesson. Because I think if we would have learned the whole lesson, 2021 wouldn't be a repeat. But I don't know what it's going to be like. I really don't. But whenever a church is walking with God, there's going to be spiritual growth. There's going to be an acknowledgement that, you know what, God's doing something. There's going to be a certain sense of harmony around the Word of God. Whenever a church is alive and well, there'll be unity and harmony. There'll be fellowship. There's just something about that. There'll also be emotion. You know, like you take like a dead body, there's no emotion there. You look at it. How many of you have ever been to a funeral and people say, well, they look good? Oh, they're dead. They don't look good. They look dead to me. Look good compared to what? Being alive? Being more dead? I guess they do a good job with what they can, but there's no emotion there. There's no life. There's nothing. You know what we need? We need to weep together. We need to rejoice together. We need to serve together. How do we measure up? Jesus said, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. My name is what people think they know about me. That's my name. Maybe my reputation. Maybe that's what people think they know about me. But the question is this, am I alive or am I dead? Because where I'm at spiritually, where you're at spiritually, where those that are watching are at spiritually, is where our church will be at spiritually. I know thy works. Thou hast a name. May our name and our walk be the same. May God help us this week to live under the influence and leadership of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you. We thank you once again for your blessing, your goodness. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday. A day where we gathered together, we've sang, we've prayed, we've worshiped, we've fellowshipped, we've sensed your Spirit speaking to us in a multitude of ways. God, you brought new people into our lives that we've never met before, yet our spirits felt a certain kinship with the lions. And God, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for you using them to encourage our church, to kind of revive us in a sense that there's still a great big world out there that needs Jesus. Lord, also, as we listened to them, as we viewed them, as we fellowship with them, we got a sense of this knowledge. You're still calling. You're still using young people, older people. You're still using churches and Christians in this world. God, thank you for that. Lord, you know our works. You know beyond our name. May we be Spirit-filled Christians this week. And I pray, God, that you would use us for your glory this week. Thank you for what you've done here today. Thank you for what you're going to do this week. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.